Today's scripture reading is Matthew 10, verses 24 through 31, and these are the words of Jesus speaking. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So for those that are just joining us online, the scripture today was Matthew 10, verse 24 through 31. I'm not going to reread it now, but I encourage you to go back and see. And the message is directly connected to every element in that scripture. Of Jesus teaching about not fearing those that can kill the body, but fearing the one that can kill the body and destroy the soul in hell. So, the message is entitled, A Hierarchy of Fear. Let's pray. Good and gracious Lord, we thank you for the comfort that you provide to us that abide in you. We have the enemy in the world screaming in shrill voices about danger and anxiety and fear. And Lord, that is the desire of the enemy, to keep us unsettled in a state of uneasiness, to make us vulnerable, Lord, to our fears and anxieties. And we just we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the blessing of the Comforter, God the Holy Spirit, that resides in every believer. We thank you for the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that we can reach out to and they reach out to us as we encourage each other daily, as we exhort each other daily to be the men and women of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this word that you have given us is your truth and your reality, and that the Holy Spirit will prepare all that hear it to be strengthened in their faith and encouraged in their daily walk. I pray that it's your message, Lord, that this preacher not getting your way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I am afraid. I confess to you that I am afraid. I am afraid for the missionary nurse that, because of age and health, needs to come back to the United States. But because of the COVID-19 restriction, they are not allowed to travel and they are stuck in the mission field. I am afraid for the orphanage for which they advocate. Afraid that there will not be anyone to advocate for those children when the food supply runs dangerously low. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Lord, we pray that you protect and provide for this poor orphanage. Lord, we pray that over our local community, where our food pantry handed out triple the number of bags distributed from the previous weeks. My friends, of what are you afraid? What do you fear? I fear that the Lord Jesus will come back tomorrow. You're thinking, wait a second, Pastor, did we hear you correctly? Yes, I'm afraid that the Lord Jesus will come back too soon. Too soon for what? Too soon for the billions that have never heard his precious name. Too soon for our friends and families and neighbors that have obstinately hardened their hearts against the good news of Jesus. I am afraid for those
left behind after the rapture of the church for all those that must suffer through the tribulation. I'm afraid. The Apostle John shares his vision in Revelation 20, verse 4, the last couple chapters of God's holy word. He says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I am afraid for the goats. I am afraid for those who will hear these words from Jesus that we find in Matthew 25. Then he will say to those on the left, the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Yes, I am afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is a soul? In the most basic understanding, it is a living being. In the Old Testament and in the biblical Jewish thought, the body and soul were more of a unified entity than in our modern Western thinking. The concept of soul has evolved, and there is some differentiation in the New Testament. In some places, body, soul, and spirit are separate entities. In those instances, the soul is considered the unique composite of personality, will, and emotions of each individual. In other places, the soul and spirit are the composite essence of who we truly are. Yes, we are immortal with two different potential destinies. That destiny depends on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. We who proclaim Jesus as our Savior must also claim him as our Master. This master-servant relationship is not some abstract theological concept. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Whose feet are we washing? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Who are we serving? If Jesus is our master, then he is to rule over us. Do we submit? Jesus gives us an intractable contract. If we love him, we will obey his commands. And this is not begrudgingly. This garment of love and obedience is not a straitjacket. It is not to be worn resentfully or out of a sense of duty. This garment of love and obedience that we wear with gratitude is the shield of freedom. When our priorities become the priorities of our Master, Jesus, then we are free of the fear of men and women. We are free of the fear of the world. We are free of the fear of disease, death, and the devil. Jesus is also our teacher. Disciples are learners. We must be continuously learning. It never stops. The more I learn about the Lord, the more I realize how little I know. Jesus made disciples. Are we making disciples? I'm afraid that I have not paid enough attention to our Sunday school. I'm afraid that I have not been effective in getting you all into regular Bible study. I'm afraid that I have not sparked your thirst to learn of the Lord. Who among us has shouted from the rooftop the things of God that have been revealed to us? Jesus is to be head of our household. This is very much like seeing Jesus as our master, but it is maybe more relational. Do we abide with Jesus like he calls us to in John 15, and as we just sang, and abide with me? Have we given Jesus headship over our daily lives? Is there some room in our house that we keep locked away from his purview? The thing is that it's not our house. We do not own it. It is Jesus' household. We are members of his household, and Jesus is the head of it. Well, it must be all peaches and creams because we share in this household of Jesus, but that would be wrong thinking. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, called Jesus Beelzebub. They accused him of doing his miracles under the power and influence of demons. That's exactly opposite of the truth. If the Son of God could be treated as Jesus was in his day, we shouldn't expect our treatment to be any better. In fact, Jesus says we should expect to be treated in a worse way. And they crucified him. Then Jesus says the strangest thing. So do not be afraid of them. Wait a second, Jesus. That isn't logical. What you have suggested is frightening. No, Jesus replies. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Three times in this scripture alone, Jesus says, do not be afraid of what most of us fear the most, harm and death to our bodies. A month ago, we celebrated Jesus' resurrection. Up from the grave he arose. Sin and death, where is your victory? Satan uses the fear of death, but Jesus has defeated death. The tomb is empty. He who was once dead is now alive forevermore. How many of us truly believe that death is defeated? Is this the fabric of our faith? We proclaim in our creeds of faith that we believe in the resurrection of our bodies. Now I hear you arguing in your minds, but Pastor, we only live once. Life is a precious gift. Yes, that is so very true. But I am only telling you what Jesus tells you. Do not be afraid of those who can only kill the body. Jesus tells us that we must lose our lives to gain them. Paul tells us in Acts 20, verse 24, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. By now you're probably thinking, and I don't blame you, we haven't assembled for church in weeks and you're starting with this very hard teaching. Yes, that's also true. But it seems to me that these days we are living in are a time of fear. People are afraid of catching COVID-19. They are afraid of a vulnerable loved one getting sick and dying. Others are afraid of our constitutional rights being violated, worried about giving the government too much power, worried about the government at many levels impeding churches from meeting. In Illinois, the governor says they may not meet for a year. Some people take their fear to the level of forced vaccinations and wearing the mark of the beast and are even fearful that these are end times. So it is important that we have a proper perspective. We need a proper perspective on life, on who God is, on who we are, and on the times in which we live. Isaiah tells us, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and he will be your sanctuary. This week, I read a short book that I recommend to you. It is called Coronavirus and Christ by Reverend Dr. John Piper. It just came out a few weeks ago. It's only a small 100-page book. The pages are small, and you can read it in 2 hours, I promise you. And while I don't share all of Reverend Piper's theology, he has produced many good sermons and many good books. His 40 years in ministry, a recent fight with prostate cancer, and having a resulting blood clot in his lungs give him a powerful perspective. And let me share some of the thoughts from his thoughts from this book. A rock of certainty is better than the sand of probabilities. The rock we are talking about is better than that. Yes, better than healing. Better than healing. The Bible, rightly understood, is the voice of God. And then he gives 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. If we are alive or dead, we will still be with him. Piper says the same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus, yet doesn't, is the very sovereignty that sustains the soul in it. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph tells his brothers who sold him as a slave, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." God meant it for good. Be careful not to water this down. It does not say God used it for good. It does not say God turned it for good. It says God meant it for good. Piper continues, what is God doing? He is doing what he has always been doing, a billion things of which we have no comprehension. Psalm 40, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. God is mercifully shouting to us in these days, wake up! Sinning against God is like this. It is horrible. It is ugly. And far, far more dangerous than the coronavirus. There is no contradiction between seeing the coronavirus as God's act and calling Christians to take risks to alleviate the suffering that it causes. Read the book of Acts. How did God get Jesus' disciples on the move? First, he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost to create the church. Then, starting with the stoning of Stephen, the seed of the gospel was spread through martyrdom and persecution. The mission of Jesus is the mission of the church. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to save the world. Every soul is precious to God. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You need to know how very valuable you are to God. Jesus teaches this by explaining the sovereignty and omniscience of the Father. Sparrows are extremely common and only worth a half penny each. Jesus says that a sparrow cannot die outside of God's control. Not even a sparrow's life is insignificant to the Creator of all things. Do not miss that the Father's will shall be done. He is in control. The other half of the comparison is us, human beings. Do you know how many hairs are on your own head? Do you know how many hairs are on the heads of your children? No, I don't know that either. He knows us better than we could possibly know ourselves. Jesus then affirms that each of us is worth many sparrows. Jesus concludes that we can rest assured that God has our best interests at heart. Do you want to trust your own finite limitations and fears, or do you want to trust in the promises and providence of Almighty God? Do not be afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You probably remember that Paul had a thorn in his side. We are never told what that thorn was. He did tell us that he prayed 3 times to have it removed. The Lord would not remove the thorn, but said that his grace was sufficient for Paul. There's a beautiful poem called The Thorn by Martha Nicholson. And here are the last 2 lines of that poem. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides his face. This is beautiful. Let me give it to you again. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides his face. John Piper ends his book with this prayer. Father, at our best moment, by your grace, we are not sleeping in Gethsemane. We are awake and listening to your son's prayer. He knows deep down that he must suffer. But in his perfect humanity, he cries out, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. In the same way, we sense deep down that this pandemic is appointed in your wisdom for good and necessary purposes. We too must suffer. Your son was innocent, and we are not. Yet with him, in our less than perfect humanity, we too cry out, if it is possible, let this cup pass from us. Do quickly, O Lord, the painful, just, and merciful work you have resolved to do. Do not linger in judgment. Do not delay your compassion. Remember the poor, O Lord, according to your mercy. Do not forget the cry of the afflicted. Grant recovery. Grant a cure. Deliver us, your poor, helpless creatures, from these sorrows, we pray. But do not waste our misery and grief, O Lord. Purify your people from powerless preoccupation with barren materialism and Christless entertainment. Put our mouths out of taste with the bait of Satan. Cut from us the roots and remnants of pride and hate and unjust ways. Grant us capacities of outrage and our belittling of your glory. Open the eyes of our hearts to see and savor the beauty of Christ. Incline our hearts to your word, your son, and your way. Fill us with compassionate courage and make a name for yourself in the way your people serve us, Lord. Stretch forth your hand in great awakening for the sake of this perishing world. Let the terrible words of Revelation not be spoken over this generation, yet still they did not repent. As you have stricken bodies, strike now the slumbering souls. Forbid that they would remain asleep in the darkness of pride and unbelief. In your great mercy, say to these bones, live, and bring the hearts and lives of millions into alignment with the infinite work of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that this time of trial will be wasted. I'm afraid that this time of chastisement will leave us bitter instead of better. I'm afraid that this opportunity to reframe our priorities will be missed. I'm afraid that when this is all over, that we'll just go back to business as usual. I'm afraid that we will continue to fear the things of this world, to fear disease and death and the devil. I am afraid that we will be afraid of those that can kill the body instead of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. My friends, of what are you afraid? Amen. Let us pray. Holy and perfect Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus, for this calling out your weak, wavering creatures. Lord, may we be bold in our faith. May we proclaim from the rooftops that Jesus is Lord, that there is no other way to the Father, that the wicked will perish, but those justified in Jesus will have eternal life in heaven. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit upon this body of Christ, upon this neighborhood, this community. May revival come. May people's souls be saved. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen.